Yeah, got my basket of fruit, look. That's great, doesn't it? So, I don't know about you, but do you have funny thoughts when you're sitting in church? I do. These funny thoughts drift through. What on earth am I doing here? But actually, a serious question, what are we doing here? You ever thought about that? What the heck are we doing? And I suddenly thought, oh, actually what we're doing, we're looking back. 2,000 years, we just look back. And we look back before that because we know Jesus has promised hundreds of years before he came. So we look back, that's really important. We look at now, yeah? We look at things Kylie's doing now, what Trevor and Lisa are doing now, what we're doing now. We think about work and, you know, like going back to university. It's now, isn't it? And also, we look to the future. So, what's going to happen then? So, it's great, isn't it? We sort of bring it all together. When we come together in church, we're bringing it all together, saying, actually, it's not just about now. It's not just about the past. You know, some people live in the past, don't they? We're supposed to live in it all because God's given it to us all. So when we come to church, we should see that and go, wow, that's amazing. You know, when you look at that picture, I think, wow, that's amazing. How beautiful fruit is. We have a fruit box delivered to our house and by a guy, and he delivered it yesterday. And often we get the box and go, wow, look at that. Doesn't it look great? All the fruit and veg is all there and it's all looking nice. And he does bring some good stuff. And you go, wow, it looks great. And we look at Jesus, we sung a song, didn't we? Isn't he beautiful? Is that because he's good looking? No, no, we're not thinking of the physical. We're thinking about all the things that he did and all the things that he means to us. So we say, yeah, it's beautiful what he's done. And it's the same thing with God. When we look at the things that he's done, we go, wow, that's beautiful. And the thing is this, we're supposed to reflect that. Like looking in the mirror. So we're supposed to reflect that. So that's why the Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit. Because, and actually, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it very much reflects God. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 26. And this is what it says. I'll read a bit. I'll go over a bit more in the background and so on. But here we go. This is what it says in that particular passage. And as we read this, think, what does that mean for me? So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. There's a battle going on. I don't know if you realise you're in a battle. It's a bit of a battle. I'm reading a book at the moment about the Second World War and about those people in the resistance. And I love stories like that. But, man, it's scary. This guy was saying, it's a true story, and the guy was saying he was thanking the people in France because they were risking, like, dying in a real painful way if they get caught. And so he said, I'm going home. And he keeps nipping in and out of the country. A plane lands in a field and they all sort of help him to escape, and off he goes again. And then he comes back to the country later. He speak French very well. He was brought up in France. But he's trying to encourage the resistance against the enemy. And have you ever thought about that? We're like the resistance against the enemy in the world. The devil's trying to take over. He wants to run the world. In fact, lots of people are under control of the devil, But we're supposed to be the resistance. And what this guy does, his name's Yeo, and he's trying to get all these little resistance groups to work together. Wouldn't it be great if the resistance groups in Christianity worked together? That's what Jesus prayed, that there'll be one, that'll work together. He wanted all these different resistance groups, those who thought they were more communist, those who thought they were working for these other people, because they were thinking about after the war, who's going to be in charge. So you can see why they were a little bit of loggerheads with one another. So, but you know, the whole point is that we need, he was trying to gather these meetings, and that's why we have meetings like this, because we're the resistance, and we need to encourage one another. We need to say, how are we going to work this out? How are we going to work out our lives in the world? How are we going to live as Christians? How are we going to produce this wonderful fruit so that people can see how good it is to live for God? Paul got on a missionary journey to modern-day Turkey. There was a number of churches that he started in Galatia around there. They'd been established. Sometimes they preached in synagogues and got violent reactions and so on. There was disputes among Jewish believers. How should we live? And some were saying, we've got to live by these ritualistic rules. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow all the traditional rules of the Jews. To be a real Christian, of course, Jesus was a Jew, so therefore you've got to be a Jew and you've got to be a Christian. And so you've got to do all that. And it came to a head in Syria. And there was this great big argument going on about who should do what. And so they took it to the apostles in Jerusalem. And they had this very, very important meeting. Would it come down to Christianity just being another Jewish religion, another part of the Jewish religion? Or would it be completely different? So they had this meeting, and Peter... Remember Peter? He was the man, he was the fisherman, you know, who really knew Jesus and you know, fell about, and sometimes he let Jesus down, and remember that? He got restored, and that was the same Peter who went off fishing and so on. This Peter, after Jesus went back to heaven, he was he was a very, very Jewish man, and he followed the Jewish laws all his life. And so one day he's sitting there thinking about God, and this sheet comes down, and this actually happened to him. And there was loads of animals there that Jewish people shouldn't eat, and God said to him, get up and eat. And he said, I can't eat that stuff, I'll never eat that stuff, get it away from me. And it happened three times. He said, I'm a Jewish man, I'm never going to do that. But then God said, what I've made pure is pure. Just at that moment, knock on the door. Guess who turned up? Some Gentiles had turned up, and this man had seen a vision. Cornelius had seen a vision, sent them along to Peter, because in the vision an angel said to him, get Peter to come and speak to you. And so Peter would never have gone to a non-Jewish house. That was against their rules. He wouldn't even go into their home, let alone eat with them. But he went back with them because God clearly had said, this is okay. It's okay to go with these people because I've made them pure. And he went back and he preached the gospel, and they became believers. And Peter reminded the council of Jerusalem that, look, God was saying that Gentiles can enter the kingdom of God, but they don't have to all become Jews. So that's what they decided. They decided that it was unnecessary for all the Christians to follow the Jewish rules. But you know, the aggravation continued. They continued to have fights in the church. Amazing how things change, isn't it? Or don't change. We still have things in the church, don't we? Where we argue about things. How should we do church? That's why we all have so many different types of churches, because we all want to do something different. But you know, Paul says, listen, he said to him, because he wrote this letter to the Galatians, and that's what we found. And there's only six chapters in there. But it's all about, you don't need to follow the Jewish rules. You just need to follow the Lord Jesus, and you need to be in him. And he said at one point, you were called to be free. Now, that's a bit of a problem, really, isn't it? Because if you're called to be free, you can do what you want. If you're free from the law, you can do what you want. If I said, okay, from now on, there's no law, what would happen? People would go 100 miles an hour down the high street, wouldn't they? That's why we have a law of 30 miles an hour, because it makes it safer. People have been killing each other because, there's no law about killing each other. You can kill each other with no problem. And you think, if there was no law, it would be terrible. But so Paul wasn't saying we've got to get rid of the law and become as bad as we can. He said this. He wasn't talking about the civil law anyway. He was talking about the God's law. What's the main principle, he said, about God's law? He said it's about loving your neighbour as yourself. Romans 8 verse 3, it says, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son to be a sin offering. Just because the law was there, it didn't stop people sinning. Would Christianity just become a load of rules? Some people say that, don't they? Christianity is just a load of rules. Actually, it's not supposed to be like it. It's supposed to be about a relationship. And because we love Jesus, that's the way we behave. Because he wants to treat them like that, I want to treat them like that. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us each day. So we have a decision to make. How am I going to live? Am I going to live by the sinful nature and do what I want and therefore, well, do the things that would in our lost end up doing these things down here, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Am I going to go down that line or am I going to live for God? So there's a bit of a battle. When I look at some of those things, I think sometimes I'd like to do some of them things. They make me feel good. Sometimes getting angry with someone makes me feel good inside. Bit of impurity, sometimes I allow things to come through my mind that I shouldn't do. It feels good. We are human beings. So there's a battle going on, isn't there? Because some part of me is saying, you shouldn't be thinking that, Steve. But another part of me is going, but I like thinking that. It's interesting, isn't it? And it happens to every one of us. Each one of those different things, sometimes envy, for instance. I like to think, I'd like that particular car. And I can allow that to get more and more, and it take me over, can't I? Or do I go, should I be satisfied with the things God's given me? There's that thing going on in my head all the time, which way do I go? And there's a problem every day and every moment. How am I going to walk? Am I going to walk with God, or am I going to allow the flesh to take over? But Paul says if you live like that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The trouble is, we look at a list like this, I don't know about you, and I think sometimes that indicates some of the things that I do, some of the attitudes that I have. But should that be the model for our lives, or is there another model for our lives? You see, Jesus has set us free, not so we can be as bad as we can be, so we can be like him, with the Holy Spirit living through us. So he describes this, the opposite way to live, this fruit of the Spirit. A good tree produces good fruit. What's the point of an apple tree that don't produce any apples? May as well not be an apple tree, mightn't it? My tomato plants this year were particularly disappointing. If you came and looked in my greenhouse, you go, man, they're weedy old tomato plants, aren't they? I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't know what I did wrong. I know I wasn't concentrating them very much because we were having a building project done and I didn't plant them on enough and perhaps I didn't feed them enough. There's all sorts of things I did. I mean, I really need to get out a gardening book and find out really what went wrong. But I tell you, you should see my tomatoes. They taste lovely, but they're size of peas. Blimmin' useless. I'm never going to be able to get rid of my veg man because he produces decent vegetables because it comes from the farm, of course. But my vegetables were complete. They were useless, weren't they? I mean, Susan was very encouraging. She says, oh, they taste so nice. Yeah, but look at the size of them. They're useless. That's the size of, I mean, the biggest one was the size of a processed pea. I mean, for goodness sake. My mum used to do exactly the same thing as she always produced beautiful fruit. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm growing them in the greenhouse after all. In the end, we need to put our roots down into Christ so it can produce really good fruit. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, I've been told I'm not allowed to do any more of that, so I've got to stop. You'll be pleased with that, you can go home. You know, no, actually, I can only do the first three. But in the end, fruit comes from the rootstock of the plant. As I say, apple trees always produce apples, orange trees always produce oranges, banana trees always produce bananas. They can do nothing else. You know, if we walk by the Spirit, Paul says, we will produce the right fruit. But we've got, it takes effort, and it takes endurance, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of prayer. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get worn out in this battle, trying to do it right. Do you find it wearing? I find it wearing sometimes. You know, sometimes it's hard. That's why Peter said to him, please come to the prayer meeting. Man, it's easy to watch the telly, isn't it? You know, it's easy. I've been working all day. You know, it just want to stop. Sometimes it always takes effort to walk the walk with God. It takes endurance and prayer. I was reading about Noah a little while ago. He lived for 600 years. How did he do it for 600 years? Man, we've only got to do it for about 100, you know, or thereabouts, you know. Sorry? I'm sure he had bigger tomatoes. That's right, yeah. But, you know, the thing is this. It does take effort and it does take work. And God wants us to keep on enduring. And to do that, it's so difficult. I listened to someone talking about this and he said, why is it so difficult to walk straight? We keep bending off the path. And we have to keep on coming back to meetings. That's why our resistance meetings are so important. They're important because we've got to get ourselves back on track. I often feel weak. I'm sitting down here thinking, what right have I got to tell these people how to live for God? Oh man, I'm struggling. But you know, we're all struggling. And we're all struggling together. But it's a bit easier to struggle if we help one another. Because it is a struggle. You know, Pete was talking about his work earlier to me. It's a struggle. Every one of us is in a struggle. And it's a battle. And the battle wears us down. Love. Oh, yeah, talking about a conflict. I should have put that up before. Never mind, it's a conflict. We're in a conflict. Love. Such a misunderstood word, isn't it? You say, I love you to someone in a romantic way. You say, I love you to your children. It's a different meaning. You might say, I love listening to music. I love that film. I love chocolate. It's all the word love. It's really strange, isn't it? And there are other sayings. I'll fall in love. As if you've got no control on yourself at all. I don't love him anymore. As if love just sort of comes and goes as it wants to. With no control. But what does God say of love? It says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, we've been demonstrating that this morning, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love really is, that he's given to us, even though we didn't deserve it. He showed his love in a deliberate and planned and undeserved way. His nature was to love those in desperate need. Nearly Mr. Page. What he wants to produce in us is the same love. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to produce that sort of love in you and in me. Just a second, I want to make sure I haven't got me wrong with my PowerPoint. No, that's right. I've kept up with this bit. He wants us to produce love for him, And in turn, that will produce love for one another. Because we love him, surely we'll love the people that he loves. It will produce love for our neighbours because we want them to know God. Love for our family because we want them to be blessed by him. Love for our brothers and sisters. Love for the lost. Love for the needy. This sort of love is deliberate and it comes from God. But is it possible to have that kind of love? First, we need to experience it to receive his salvation, his gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's not something we can work up. It's not something we deserve more because we come to the resistance meetings. We already given it because it's a gift. But then he goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll know. You'll know. That's why we need to do. We need to keep on being transformed by God. We need to keep in step with him. Romans 8:4, it says, live according to the Spirit. From time to time, I hate to admit this, I've watched Strictly Come Dancing. I don't like it very much. But my dear wife does. So to keep the peace in the house, I watch it. Rather than go upstairs and read a book. No, it's a nice thing to do, isn't it? To do some stuff for one another from time to time. It's not my favourite programme. But I do listen occasionally to what they say. And one of the guys said once, you know, that was a real good dance. Not because you were particularly good, but because you kept so in time with the music. You listened to the music, you interpreted it. And I guess that's what dancing really is. It's listening to the music and really being in time with it and following it, and then it all flowed. And he said, that's why I'm going to give you such a good mark. Because you were really listening. That's a good example for us, isn't it? We need to keep in step with the Spirit by really listening. Listening all the time, spending time with him, reading the scriptures, discussing it with one another, doing what God says. Is it my desire to listen to the Spirit and say, God, I'm really listening. I want to go your way. And it's the only way to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's how we're going to know God's will, but keep on listening and keep on loving and allowing ourselves to be transformed by his presence. Otherwise, we're going to go off and do those other things. We'll follow the flesh. It's a battle. Do I follow the Spirit or do I follow the flesh? What about the motivation? Do I really want to do this? God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever just believes in him won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. It's a free gift. Surely, if this is true, we want others to experience him too. They haven't got to obey all these Jewish laws. They just need to trust in the Lord Jesus. And amazingly, God reflects his gospel through you and me. We are partners in the gospel with him. Love. What's the next one? Joy. An inner thing, an inner joy that's bigger than that what makes us happy or sad. Joy is not affected by outer circumstances. It's more to do with what God has made us. In the Greek, apparently, joy is chara. I don't know if that's the right way you pronounce it. C-H-A-R-A. And it describes the feeling of inner gladness and delight and rejoicing. Leads to a cheerful heart. How does the Holy Spirit produce joy then? Perhaps it comes from the fact that we know that we're eternally secure. Whatever life throws at us, however difficult it may be, we are living on the victory side. Jesus has conquered death and hell on our behalf. we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's amazing, isn't it? Everything that happens is for us. It's for our good. We were talking about some difficult things today, weren't we? You know, what's God doing? He's going to produce what's really good for you guys. He's going to produce what's really good for Kylie at the right time and for each of us. Do you know there's even a joy in suffering? Paul, he suffered terribly. But what did he say? He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's revealed in us. He suffered terrible things, terrible suffering, terrible physical suffering at times, as well as the battle that he was going through. And some tough things do happen in life. You know, tough things do happen in life to every one of us. And you think, God, what on earth are you doing? But somehow Paul was able to look beyond the suffering and say, actually, look what God's done for me in eternity. And look what's coming. Part of us coming together. We look back, we look now, but we look forward. Joy is being secure. In Hebrews 13:5, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus said that to his disciples. Right for the Bible, God promises his presence to his people. There's a joy in knowing God's presence. And at no point will he walk out. You can't be so bad that he'll walk out on you. He always wants to be with you. He always wants to pay the price for our guilt. If anybody does sin, we have one that speaks on our behalf. In our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And also there's a joy in serving God. What does Paul say? He said, whatever you do, do it with your whole being for the Lord, not for men, because you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord. Every one of us can look at one another and say, you know you're going to receive an inheritance. That's wonderful. It's not because of what we deserve, but because what he's set up in heaven for us. From the Lord, as your reward, is Christ Jesus you're serving. You know, one day we're going to get up there and he's going to say, you deserve this because you served me. He said, I don't deserve anything. I just did what I should do. I was just a servant. But you know, he did all this for us so that we could serve him. There is a joy in serving others. There is a joy in forgiving others. Even the world knows that bitterness damages. And once you realise that you've been forgiven, how can we hold anything against other people? There's a joy in freedom. There's a joy in knowing his love. Love, joy, and last of all, peace. Peace in all circumstances. Whatever happens, there's a peace. John said this, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You've been warned. In this world, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to get any better. You will have trouble. But behold, take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm doing bad. Even my wife's walking out. Peace is a gift. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. But do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. And then there's inner peace. Philippians said, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'll say that to myself as well. Don't be anxious about anything. Steve, you don't need to be anxious, okay? But I do get anxious, don't you? We need to keep on telling ourselves and reminding each other. Don't be anxious. Keep on trusting. He's there. He's going to work it out. And the fact is, we've been justified through faith and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And you know, he's given us that forever. We've always got peace with God. He always wants us to have peace with one another. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Isn't it good that we can bring his peace into situations? And God says, if you made peace, you're blessed, because we're really children of God. We need to be bringing peace into situations, the peace that Christ has brought us. Am I a peaceful person? Am I determined to have peace? Am I listening to God and allowing him to work through me? Colossians 3 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I don't know about you. I want to have love. I want to display love. I want to have joy. I want to display joy. I want to have peace. I want to display peace. A gift, that's what it is. And it's something that will be produced as we walk with him. We haven't got to try to produce these fruits. Our job is to stay close to him. So I encourage you, and I encourage me too, stay close to him. Keep on reading, keep on praying, keep on coming to the meetings, keep on resisting the evil one, keep on encouraging each other as we walk with him. I hope you found that useful. God bless you. Love, joy and peace. Someone else is going to do the others. Some people were saying it's all rules. It's not all rules. You're free. Keep the relationship. That's right, Carol. It's in your heart. And keep the relationship with God, and he will produce these things. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we recognise that we fail. We get it wrong. Sometimes we end up doing the other stuff, the flesh stuff. Lord, help us to keep on battling on. Help us not to be deceived by the evil one, to say that's the way to peace and life, but to keep on looking to you, keep on walking with you, even when you don't seem to be there. So even though we find it hard to get through, we pray that we'll keep on trusting and keep on looking to you until we see you again. We thank you that we see all these wonderful fruits in you. We see how wonderful you were. We see how wonderful, what a wonderful life you lived. Please live your life through us and in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. At the end, I'll just hand over to Peter.
Thanks, Steve. Tuesday, 8 o'clock. Prayer for an hour. If I don't turn up, I'm not going to be here next week, so you can all have a go at me, but I won't be here next week. I'll be at work. Anyway, a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And in the words of a very dear friend, Martin Seymour, chapel is ended. Our service has begun.